Please turn in your scriptures to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. We'll be reading the first 9 verses together as we continue looking at God's providence. And as we learn about God's providence through this portion of God's Word, please rise as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. Let us pray. God, eternal, holy, and just, teach us to love you with all that we are and everything that we have, so that having been delivered from condemnation and punishment from sin, we might glory in your forgiving grace, which is ours in Christ Jesus through faith, granted by your Holy Spirit, for the praise of who you are now and always. Amen. We live in a day and in an age in which men and women take much pride in their sin. Alternative lifestyles are promoted as acceptable. Christians are pressured into accepting sinful lifestyles, whether that be adultery or unfaithfulness or alternate lifestyles. Recently, many celebrated an entire month in which many took pride in sin, promoting it as normal. Where does all of this stem from? Does it not come from hearts exulting in their misery? So many search for peace and truth but do not find it because they live in a world or they have a worldview based on and filled with nothing but lies and deceptions. In fact, doesn't all sin at its root come from a heart having exalted itself against God? Our text shows us that a proud heart, one exalting in its sinfulness, is abhorrent to the Lord and shall be condemned in righteousness unless it turns from its wicked ways. We're looking at God's doctrine of providence, and we're going to spend our time this morning looking at verse 5. But verse 5 comes in the context, I want to remind you, it comes in the context of God's providence. God's ruling and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. We're living in a day and in an age in which we find so many questioning the truth concerning God. Is God really in control? We mentioned that our denomination has called for a day of prayer and fasting. This call for a day of prayer and fasting is not because we're involved in some kind of a war, physical war. We certainly are involved in a spiritual war. But because the church is under attack, so many do not want to hear the gospel. So many deny that God is in control. And yet, it's simply another lie that Satan has and is feeding people. The book of Proverbs reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom. If we are to live a holy life, a life in the sight of God, then we must fear the Lord. And wisdom is rightly applying God's word to all areas of life. And so there are many who the world thinks of as being wise. Now, why are they wise? They're wise because, well, they're successful. Maybe they've started multi-billion-dollar businesses in, you know, 45 countries or something like that. And they just have a knack for money and a knack for selling and a knack for organizing things. And they're the examples that we need to have. No, we need to have the fear of the Lord. For only when we understand who we are, then we can understand who God is. When we begin to understand our sinfulness, then we begin to understand God's holiness. And then when we begin to understand the depth of our sin and the love that God has shown for you and me, we begin to marvel at His grace and at His mercy. And it no longer becomes something that we just hear about on Sunday. It's not something that we just simply talk about. We're just in awe that God would love someone like me. That God would forgive someone like me. And God did so through the means of providence, ruling and directing, and He continues to rule and direct all things. We are looking at these first 9 verses of Proverbs chapter 16. And as I mentioned before, and I remind you again, that these 9 verses can be divided into 3 sections. The first section, verses 1 through 3, deals with the thoughts of men. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the Lord is, of the tongue is from the Lord. The second section, verses 4 through 6, the section that we find ourselves in today, deals with the works of God in terms of His justice and His righteousness. And then verses 7 through 9 deal with the actions of men, our response to God's work and God's working in us and through us. When we looked at verses 1 and 2, you saw that the thoughts and words of every man fulfill God's eternal purposes. And the last time when we looked at verses 3 and 4, you saw that God establishes the righteous in righteousness even as He judges the wicked for their sin. I want to show you today that the proud of heart shall not stand before the Lord. The proud of heart shall not stand before the Lord. There is the problem of proud hearts, and there is the judgment on proud hearts. The problem of proud hearts and the judgment of proud hearts. First of all, the problem of hard hearts. Let's put it in a nutshell. God hates a proud heart. God abhors all who exalt themselves against Him. Notice verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Literally, it says, all exalted hearts. All hearts that are lifted up, that are haughty. You see, the heart is the seat of the soul. The heart gives expression to our innermost being. It refers to the whole of who we are. The whole of what makes you what you are and who you are. And He says that all exalted hearts, all hearts that are lifted up, one who exalts one heart is one who is proud, is one who thinks more highly of themselves than they ought. Did you know that pride can take many forms? Pride can take this form. And this is the one that we're probably most familiar with. One who is proud is one who thinks of themselves better than others. I'm reminded of that Pharisee and the publican when they're praying. And the Pharisee is standing on the street corner and he's saying, God, thank you that I'm not like that publican over there. I keep the law and I do all of those things. That is the example of an exalted heart, a heart that has raised itself up against another. But did you know that there is another way in which a proud heart can be seen? Another way that a proud heart can be seen is that you think you are worse than others. Oh, I'm too sinful for God to forgive me for my sin. You have no idea what sin I have committed. It is just horrible and it's awful. And God can't forgive me for my sin. That is a form of pride. Well, are you greater than God? Are you greater than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which Christ bore the burden for every sin of everyone who comes to Him by faith? And dare you say to God, you can't forgive me? That's a form of pride. And who are the exalted ones? Who are those who have lifted their hearts up unduly? The exalted ones, those who are proud of heart, are those who stubbornly and consistently set themselves against God. Reminded of what Isaiah wrote in chapter 14 of concerning Satan. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt. I will lift up my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He's speaking of Satan, that fallen angel who thought that he was better than God and so has set himself against the Lord. But remember what the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 2. Not only has Satan exalted himself against the Lord, but so have the nations and so have the kings. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against His anointed. Those who are proud of heart set themselves against God. Want nothing to do with the Word of God. Do we not see that in our own society? Where the Word of God is removed from the public square, where separation from church and state means you don't talk about righteousness and holiness and justice. You keep that at church, and as soon as you leave the doors of the church, you're in the secular world, and you just leave all those things behind. And then we have those who speak against the church, who mock the church, who mock the Word of God, who I think of atheists, and I can't think of the names of some of them, but who would have you believe that there is no God. And then we have those even within our own halls of power who are doing everything that they possibly can to shut the doors of the church. And don't think that we're going to be immune from this. It will come. I mean, it has come in the country north of us. There have been churches where the police have set barriers around the building, where they have gone and they have changed the lock so nobody can come in order to worship. For what? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the gospel. They're afraid of the truth. Because they don't want to know about Christ. And that's their end game. Using whatever excuses they can so that they don't have to deal with their conscience. They don't have to deal with the Word of God. Those who are exalted and proud are those who stubbornly set themselves against the Lord. But those who are exalted, those who are proud, do not love God and do not love their neighbor. They fail to love God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. You remember, That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. That is the summary of what you is the duty that is required of us. To love God in everything we say and everything we do. And to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Many do not love their neighbor. And Leviticus 19, for example, you shall not take vengeance nor bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? What does that look like in your life? Are you careful to guard your tongue? Are you careful to guard your words, what you say and what you think about others? It's very easy to look at somebody on the outside and say, I don't want to have anything to do with them. But if they only knew what was on your inside and how awful that looks apart from Christ, they'd look at you and go, ugh, too. See, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are called to imitate Christ. But the exalted, the proud, those who have lifted up their hearts do not love God. They love themselves. The end all and for their life is pleasure, is their advancement. The exalted and the proud are those who set themselves in judgment over their neighbors. Remember what Jesus says to the disciples, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And then he says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How many times don't we look at the speck in somebody else's eye, the speck in somebody else's life, and completely and totally and utterly ignore our own sin? That's an example of an exalted heart. A heart that thinks it's better than God. You know, setting ourselves in judgment over others can take many forms, even within the church. We can be critical without biblical grounds. Critical because something doesn't please us. You know, maybe the meal that's set before us on the Lord's Day is not the meal we want, but it is the meal that God is giving to you. And that meal must be judged by the standard of God's truth. We're critical without seeking remedy. We focus on differences. And there's a difference between matters of preference and matters of substance. We must always stand on substance. You know, as I declare the Word of God, I may miss something of the substance. Talk to me. I desire to serve God faithfully. But in as far as the truth of God is proclaimed, it is your duty to hear it and to receive it and to respond to it. For you see, the exalted, the proud, they focus on minor matters, on matters adiaphora, big word, just means things indifferent, on things that are neither morally wrong or right, neither morally condemned or approved. Brothers and sisters, let us examine our hearts, that if it is a matter of preference, let it go. Learn what you can, search your heart, and ask God to teach you. For if you harden your heart, you won't grow no matter what. If you refuse to listen to the Word of God, to interact with its claims and its demands, because it doesn't match your expectations of how it's delivered, you won't grow. God uses weak men to accomplish His mighty work. And that's the amazing thing about the gospel, that He uses you and He uses me to build the church. Look for the substance. Expect sustenance, and you will find something. Don't look for substance. Don't look for sustenance. Refuse to hear, and all you will find is fault. and you won't be fed. If, however, on matters of substance, those must be addressed. But when you address matters of substance, follow the biblical model. And remember what the biblical model is? Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you bring your altar to the gift, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, be reconciled to your brother first, then come and offer your gift. Notice what he says. If you remember that your brother has something against you, you are responsible to go to them. Have I offended you? Have I sinned against you in some way? Brother, sister, help me to understand. But remember also Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Step one. You are to go to those who have sinned against you, to those who have sinned, and confront them with their sin. This is the biblical model. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Once you have spoken with the individual, and they have not repented, and they have not turned, then you take others with you. Not the whole church. You don't put an announcement in the bulletin and say, oh, by the way, so-and-so has sinned, and we're going to have a meeting with them, and whoever wants to come, please come, so that we can exhort this person to turn from their sin. That's not how it works. You take one or two trusted friends, brothers and sisters, and you go, and you confront them with your sin. And if they will not hear, if he refuses to hear them, then you tell it to the church. Tell it to the elders, that they might deal with them, that they might bring to bear upon them the claims of the gospel, and that if necessary, might exercise the keys of the kingdom, which is discipline, which is a loving thing. And if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Brothers and sisters, let us follow that biblical pattern, that we might not set ourselves in judgment over our neighbors. Those who are exalted do not keep God's commandments, all of them, along with the duty that God imposes upon us to live a holy life, honoring him together with his people. In Leviticus 22, you are reminded, therefore, by the Lord, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. Why? I am the Lord. Because I, the Lord, have commanded you to keep my commandments. And in John, Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments of God is not a matter of earning our salvation. Keeping the commandments of God is an expression of our love for God, what he has done for you and me in Christ Jesus. The Christian life is to be a life of gratitude, a life of thankfulness to the Lord. And so let us keep the commandments of God to honor him, to exalt him, to lift him up. Those who are exalted and proud, they fix their desires on things which perish. Remember what Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Those are the things which perish. And so many are running after those things. I need a better car. I need a better home. I need a better job. I need a better wife. I need a better life. Because I'm not happy. I'm not content with the life that God has given to me. Brothers and sisters, those things perish. Those things don't last. Jesus reminds you and me that you are to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And why are you to do that? For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If your treasure is fixed on the things of this world, then you will have the things of this world, and that will be all that you have. But if your heart is, and your treasure is fixed on the things of heaven, then you will have the things of eternity, though you may not have much in this life. God has blessed us. God has given us so much as a people, as a nation. But He hasn't given it for our pleasure. He's given it that we might glorify Him with it and through it, that the gospel might go forth powerfully throughout the world. That's why God blessed this nation. And if we do not repent, we do not turn from it, then God will judge this nation. Those who are exalted and proud do not fix their desires on that which is incorruptible, on that inheritance that is eternal. As Peter writes, that we have been called in Christ Jesus to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Brothers and sisters, there's so much more that awaits the child of God. And it's so much better than the newest and the latest and the cutting-edge technology even that we experience. For there is an inheritance that all children of God have who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will enter into the promised land, and that you will see the Savior face to face, and that you will worship and glory in His presence now and forever. You see, these are who or what the exalted hearts are. And notice that he says that they are an abomination to the Lord. What is an abomination? An abomination is something that is abhorred, something that is completely unacceptable. It's disgusting, shameful, loathsome, abhorrent. Exalted hearts are abhorrent to the Lord, an abomination to the Lord. It is contrary to God's holiness. It is contrary to who the living and true God has revealed Himself to be. One writer wrote that it is an active abhorrence the Lord feels toward that which challenges His position as the sole God of His people, or contradicts His will, whether in the way He is to be worshipped or the way His people are to live. That's what an abomination is. It's anything that sets itself up against the Lord. And it's abomination to the Lord God who is holy. And this is the statement, or this is the standard of God, that an exalted heart is unacceptable to God, who is holy and righteous and just. It's unacceptable. How can we walk around with proud hearts? And it's so easy to do, isn't it? It doesn't take very much at all. Maybe somebody says a nice and kind word to you. Oh, thank you. Oh, you did really well. Thank you. Oh, Lord, keep us humble. May Your name be glorified. May You be adored in everything that we say and everything that we do. May our hearts not be exalted before the Lord. Let us be careful that our hearts are not hard, that we have not set ourselves against God by our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our works. For God abhors all who exalt themselves against Him, for the proud heart shall not stand before the Lord. You see, in the problem of the proud hearts, notice the judgment on proud hearts, that God will judge and condemn wickedness. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Though they join forces, literally, hand to hand. Hand to hand is symbolic of those who are united in purpose and in goal. Do you not see people marching down the streets? And when they march down the streets, their hands are joined together in solidarity, saying, "We will stand and nothing will divide us." That's the picture that we have here. I was reminded of a game that we used to play so many years ago called Red Rover, Red Rover, I call whoever over. And if your name was called, you got to run as hard and as fast as you can and try to break through the line standing opposite you of your friends holding hands one to another. And if you broke through, I think you won. And if not, you had to join their line or something like that, right? But the idea is that hand to hand, united together, though they join forces, though they are united in opposition to the truth of God, though they set themselves against godliness, righteousness, truth, though they seek to fulfill their own desires, their own lusts, their own pleasures of the moment, which result in grief for a lifetime. Isn't that where we find ourselves today? That there's pressure on the church to accept the unacceptable? Oh, the whole society is saying this is right, therefore it must be right. No. The idea that more people agree with you, the truer your position must be, that's false. For there is only one truth that remains and endures forever, and that's the truth that God has given to us in His holy word. And if you stand on that truth, you will never fall. And though the whole world set itself against you, you are called to remain faithful to what God has revealed to you in His word. You know, there are many who follow that broad road to destruction, but there are few who are on that narrow road to everlasting life. God never promised a universal salvation, that everybody without limitation is going to be saved. No, He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. All who come to Him will not be taken away. All whom the Father draws will be saved. Brothers and sisters, that's our hope, our strength, our encouragement to carry on. And brothers and sisters, you're going to be called to stand for the truth, and perhaps sooner than you realize. Will you cave to the pressure of the masses around you, or are you willing to stand alone? It's easy to go with the flow, isn't it? It's difficult to stand against it. Why? Why is it difficult to stand against it? Because of the desires of our own heart to be liked, to be filled with pleasure, to avoid pain. It's difficult to stand because the will and the force of the masses, you know, they often talk about peer pressure, that we do things we wouldn't otherwise do because our friends were encouraging us to do those sorts of things. You know, the saying that might makes right is not true in the spiritual realm. Though they join forces together, though they stand and they appear to have strength, it doesn't make them right. For God sets the standards of what is right and wrong. He is perfect in all His being and all His ways. And though multiple people may agree with you, that doesn't mean that you are necessarily correct. And I'm thinking here of not in terms of the biblical truth. I'm talking in terms of just views concerning society all around us. Brothers and sisters, God does not rule by democracy, but He is faithful to His word, and His word is the standard by which He will judge everyone, including exalted hearts. Do you judge what you do, what you believe, what you think, what you say by the standard of God's word? Or do you do it by the standard of your preferences, of your desires? And notice what He says, none will go unpunished. This is another way of saying everyone will be judged. No one will escape God's righteous wrath against sin. Punishment is a general term to describe being subject to a penalty for an offense, a sin, or a fault. Oftentimes, when we think of punishment, we think of it as merely punitive, that is aimed at inflicting negative consequences. We don't think of punishment necessarily as correction. When we think of discipline, discipline is aimed at changing the heart, aimed at changing the outlook, changing the direction in which one is walking. There involves negative consequences, but the goal of discipline is correction and instruction. The goal of punishment isn't concerned necessarily with a changed outlook. It's just, at times, just concerned with inflicting hurt. But you see, punishment requires a standard against which that activity, those actions, those thoughts, those words are to be judged. And you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 2. God set the standard for Adam and Eve. He says that you may eat from every tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That was the standard. If you eat of the tree, you will die. Standard consequence. And Paul tells us in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And in 1 Corinthians, he tells us, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin, the sting of death is sin. The consequences of sin is death and judgment. And the standard is God's word, God's moral law, as he describes it in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. How are you keeping God's express commands? Do you love one another as Christ loved the church? Or do you grumble and complain about one another, gossip even? Do you purpose with the help of the Holy Spirit to turn away from godlessness and endeavor to live a life of righteousness in the sight of the Lord? You see, the proud heart shall not stand before the Lord. All of these verses, and even this verse, is given in the context of God's providence. God's providence extends even to the just judgment of the wicked, as well as the merciful forgiveness of the repentant, which is the next verse. You see, God, brothers and sisters and friends, God will not overlook wickedness. He will not. The proud and exalted heart will be condemned. It is not justice by majority, but justice according to God's holy standard. Though the whole world denies God, though everyone says God is dead, believes Christianity is a failed ideology, have impressive arguments against God, and you stand alone, it doesn't make what they say true. There is no strength in numbers. There is only strength in Christ. For all who rest upon Him, those who set themselves against God will not prevail. And the proud heart is exactly the opposite of the heart that fears the Lord, a heart that trusts Him. And what is the cure to a proud heart? The cure to pride, the cure to the exalted heart is Jesus Christ. Jesus became a servant that He might deliver you from sin and its condemnation. Remember what Paul writes in Philippians? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who, being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking to Himself the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, laying aside His glory, laying aside all that properly belonged to Him in His divine nature, and being found in appearance in a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Our deliverance is in Christ. We are to look at ourselves realistically. Well, how do you look at yourself realistically? By seeing yourself as God does. How does God see you? If you are without Christ, He sees you as rebellious, sinful, and dead. Isaiah 56, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, talking to the nation of Israel who worshipped other gods, who turned from other gods, who would have nothing to do with him. That's how God sees those who are apart from Christ. Jeremiah 5, but this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. And again in Isaiah 30, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak smooth things to us. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is how God sees men and women without Christ. But how does God see you with Christ? God sees you clothed in Christ's righteousness. Paul writes in Philippians 3 that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When God looks at his people, he looks at them as forgiven. For I will forgive you their iniquity, and your sin I will remember no more. That's how God looks upon those who love Christ, who have come to the foot of the cross and cast their sin before him. Apart from Christ, you have no righteousness. Apart from Christ, you will be punished for your unrighteous deeds, thoughts, words, acts. Do not be like the world around you, which is running headlong into its own destruction. Let us heed the word of God, the warning of Solomon. Let us lay aside pride. Let us lay aside exalted hearts, that we may humble ourselves before the Lord. As James says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee to you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let us put on the mind of Christ. For I say to you, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think soberly, as God has dealt with each one of us, according to our measure of faith. In Christ, brothers and sisters, you are called to sanctification, to holy living, to dying to your sin, and to living to righteousness. Let us never take pleasure, let us never take pride in our sin, no matter what that sin might be. Let us humble ourselves, come to God, confess our sins, and rest in Christ alone. Then, and only then, will you know the peace that passes understanding. That peace that belongs to one whose life is hid in Christ, whose sin is buried in the grave, and who seeks to walk by the Spirit in paths of righteousness for the glory of God and the honor of his name. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we confess our sin to you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that we might know him and love him and rest upon him. Father, we ask that you would look at us and see if there be any wicked way within us. And that, Father, we might be humble before you, having looked at the cross, to see that great salvation that is ours in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.